Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. On this side, I got people at the front. On this side, we're back and further up. We're going to be out there in the foyer with you in a minute, Jackie. But it's good to see you. I'm glad you are here. I'm so thankful to be a part of this service with you. Let me give you a reminder, one quick thing Lisa mentioned to me I need to remind you of. Tonight, or this afternoon at 5, we'll meet back for our family Bible hour. I hope you'll come back and be with us. We're going to kind of, my plan is to discuss some of our future plans and things that have worked well the past year and things that maybe we could do differently in the coming year. So please make your plans to be back at 5 as we look forward to the rest of this year and the things we have in mind. So as we think about that, not a smooth transition, but I enjoy fireworks. I've always enjoyed them. Now, see, that's a great transition because it has nothing to do with the other. But there may be fireworks tonight, maybe. That's the way I should have went. But I've always enjoyed them, and if you're sitting there, you may recall this. You can hear the little pop as the firework comes out of the machine and goes up. And you know when it hits its apex, what does it do? You have that loud bang. And sometimes it can be really, the percussion of the bang can be so loud you can almost feel it. I remember one time being in Memphis and being on one of the top high-rise buildings as they were shooting fireworks across the Mississippi River, and how kind of neat and beautiful that was to see. And as you're looking out there and you're seeing the pop and you're seeing the light show, if you will, that comes from that, the luminescence that is given off by that chemical reaction. And I enjoy those. And the big ones, you know, they're just amazing. You can sit there and just watch them and it's like, man, all that's going to fall down on top of me. The ones I don't really care for as much are the little sparklers that they give off. They'll shoot up and they go just as far up as the other ones. They have that loud percussion, but then it's just like the little drizzle sound as they come down, the little popping sound. Like it's almost like you've got a dud there as they fizzle out coming down. You know, that's the way life is sometimes. We have all of the things that seem normal. We have the same energy. But as we get going, we just kind of lose it. If you've ever run a race, you may have seen this. Or you think about a young person as they're learning how to pace themselves. I know our son, he likes to run sometimes with mommy, and he thinks, I can win. I'm gonna beat her. Now, if you've met my wife, you know that's not true. But he'll take off running, and before you know it, though, I mean, he shoots out of the gate really fast. What happens after a little while? Whew. You know, a mile is a long way. And learning how to pace yourself and to stay with it, it's sometimes a hard lesson to learn. It can be very easy for us at times to lose that vigor that we initially have, to lose that zest that we have at the beginning of some new venture. That can definitely be true with Christianity. Anybody who's been a Christian very long understands that being a faithful follower of God is not something that is quick and we've reached our goal, but Christianity is more about the long race. We're looking at the marathon in front of us, and it's about maintaining our energy and our zeal over time. Yes, we need to be zealous all the time, but we also understand that's hard to maintain. I'll come back to that passage in just a minute, but This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about this concept of not fizzling out, not losing our zeal over time. I want to look specifically in 2 Chronicles 14 through 16, and then 1 Kings 15, if I can get that right, and how even those who are considered to be really faithful, sometimes those are the ones who can be in the most danger. Because we get so comfortable, because we get so at ease with our life. King Asa is a great example of this. King Asa is a man who was born in a difficult time in Jerusalem. His father, not a very faithful king. Abijah was a man who had not followed God. Like his father, Rehoboam had not followed God. They were not like David. But then when Asa comes along, that seems to change. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, the text there says that Abijah slept with his fathers. 2 Chronicles 14. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his place. And in his days the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. You notice that terminology or the phrase there, the land had rest for 10 years. If you go back and study the time frame, we know that before Asa that was really not the case. There had been a lot of fighting. There had been a lot of unrest in the land. And it all really stemmed back to the sins of Jerusalem, the sins of the king. But when Asa came along and he began to reign, things changed. And God provided them a long period of rest. So when we look at the life of King Asa, it's one of those where when you look at the beginning of his life, everything seems so very promising. And for much of his life, that's true. But what about the end of his life? And we'll focus a little bit on that as we move through this. Asa is one of those examples that when we look at him, is a man who had such a good beginning, but at the end of his life, things changed. His faith was not what it used to be. And in large part, it was because of where he turned. He turned away from God and to other places. So as we think about this idea of the life of King Asa and what it has to teach us. It has to teach us about not allowing our faith to wane and to fizzle out, but to maintain that zeal. There are a few lessons I think we can learn. And the first one being very positive. And that being that our influence, whether we realize this or not, I know you've heard lots of lessons and commentary on the impact of your influence and how there are always eyes watching you. There are always people who are being influenced by you. That lesson, though repeated often, is still very true. Your influence has a huge impact on others. And in that vein, your influence can be really important in regards to the destiny of others, especially their spiritual destiny. You look here in 2 Chronicles 14, and you look at that influence of the early life of Asa, and the text tells us that for 10 years there was peace in the land. And it all had to do with Asa and how he was faithful to God, how he tried to destroy and eliminate all the idolatry in the land and bring the people back to God, how he restored the altar there before the temple, how he had made such great effort to bring the children of God back to God. And because of that, he blessed the people, that God blessed the people through Asa, or because of Asa. Not only that, but think about who is watching him. You know, there were little eyes upon Asa. Think about King Jehoshaphat. That's the son of Asa, and most of us if you've done a study of Old Testament, you know the name Jehoshaphat. And probably when you think about Jehoshaphat, you think about a lot of positive things. That's because he was for the most part a good king. Well, as Jehoshaphat was growing up, who was his influence? Who was the man who had the greatest influence on his life? And that was King Asa. If you go to 1 Kings 22, you'll read there about the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign. And I just want you to note what the text says about when he began to reign, how old he was. Then we can kind of backtrack into about how old he was when Asa became king. We know Asa reigned for about 41 years. The text tells us in 1 Kings 22, 42, Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. Now, if I can just do some simple math here, Asa reigned for 41 years. At the time of Jehoshaphat's reign, which he followed right on the heels, he was 35 years old. So if I go backwards in time, I know Jehoshaphat was born in about the sixth year of the reign of Asa. So for the large part of his formative years were spent with Asa reigning over Israel in a good way, in a faithful way, that he would have seen and experienced those reformations that Asa had made in the land about bringing the people back to God, about returning the temple back to what it should be, about destroying all of those idols. Jehoshaphat saw those things. And as he watched those things, the influence on Jehoshaphat was huge. And I think it contributed greatly to his reign of being a good king. What you are doing right now for your children, for your grandchildren, for your nieces and nephews, for your friends, for your co-workers, for the people you integrate your life with, is so vitally important, especially with those little eyes who are watching you. I love what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 3. I said 4. Where did I get that out? Chapter 3 and verse 14. That's where you need to be. Chapter 4 is a good one too. But chapter 3 and verse 14, he writes, he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, if you do a study of the letters, you find out that Timothy had two wonderful influences in his life, Eunice and Lois. Those two ladies had taught him the Old Testament, had made great effort in showing him from the Scriptures what God wanted from him. And so Paul says, you know these things. You know them because you have learned them from childhood. I am thankful for Lois and Eunice and for their example to Timothy. They had a huge impact on his life, and it was important that he see examples of faith so that as he got older, he had something to remind him or to show him what real faith looked like. What kind of example are we demonstrating? What kind of impact are we having with our influence and our example? Are people better off with God because of you? If that's not the case, if you've not lived up to that, let me encourage you, make the changes necessary, because there's always those who are looking up to and watching your behavior, and they are being influenced. Asa is a great example of that early in his ministry. Your influence has a huge impact on others' destinies. Number two, Asa is a great example of serving the Lord faithfully. That it is a decision we make each and every day. Now, I'll put that in there twice for a purpose. That with each new day, we have the opportunity to serve God. And that's a decision we make every day. It's not a one-time decision, but it's something we continue to do. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 with me, if you will. In verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1, there the text says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are what? With him.'" Can't help but be reminded of 1 John chapter 1, right? We walk in the light as he's in the light, verse 7, right? He's saying, Asa, when you walk with God, he's going to walk with you. The second part is true, right? If you continue reading, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. There are just some places God's not going to go with you. When you choose to go off into sin, God's not going to go with you into that. When you choose to live unfaithfully, when you become cold and indifferent towards spirituality, that's not a place God can go. You forsake God, he will forsake you. And this is a lesson Asa needed to hear, and it's one he failed to adhere to. Life is a journey, a daily journey, about getting up each new day and making that decision, today is a day I'm going to serve God. That's why in Luke 9 and verse 23, this is a popular text, but let's just be reminded of what it says. What does Jesus say about those who would follow him? If you're going to follow Jesus, what do you have to do? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Is that where it ends? No, it's not the whole verse, is it? He says, and take up his cross daily and follow me. God understands something about us as human beings. A lot of times we're really good at getting a project started, but man, it's the completion that gets hard. Think about the projects around your house. Some of us are really good at seeing those to the end. Some of the rest of us, we get a lot of projects and some things get lost along the way. That closet that you know is in your house that you've thought about so many times, I need to clean that thing out. I need to clean it out. But not today. I'll do that tomorrow. Now, how many years you've been saying that to yourself? That closet's still the way it is, isn't it? That attic still where it is. There are relationships in our life that we've said, man, I need to make that better. I need to go and deal with that situation. But you know what? I can do that tomorrow. And year or day after day comes, year after year comes, and I've not quite got around to making amends there. I've not gotten around to settling things there. It's hard to do the day-to-day thing. It's hard to do the thing to its completion. And that's why Jesus reminds us, being a faithful child of God is more than just being baptized into Christ. Yeah, that's great. That's the first step, though. That begins a journey. That's not the end. You get out the treasure map, X marks the spot, right? Getting the treasure map out and reading it is not the end. You haven't got the treasure. Going to the first location on the map is not the end goal. It's getting to the X. Man, we have a hard time with that. Because other things happen. We get distracted. Life happens. We have to remember that serving God with a zealous heart is a daily decision. Asa is a great example of that. And not in the positive way. He served God for so long. He started off so great. And when you get to the end of his life, things did not turn out the way he had envisioned. We'll get there. I know I hadn't mentioned what that was just yet. We're going there. But there's another lesson here I want to get to before that. There's a reminder in this same text in 2 Chronicles 15 that though life is hard and life gets distracting and sometimes we lose our zeal, sometimes the fire just doesn't burn as bright. There's a reminder, even for those of us who are struggling, maybe even this morning, I want you to know God is not far from you. You don't have to linger out there by yourself. If you go to 2 Chronicles 15 and just continue reading there, verse 3 tells us, for a long time, I like how he emphasizes that, for a long time, Israel was without the true God. Amen? Right? Some of us in our lives, we've been without God for a long time. And without a teaching priest and without law. Some of us have been without that for a while too. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel sought him and he was found, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him. He was found by them. That echoes in my mind what you read in Acts 17. When Paul is talking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, all these polytheistic minds were in that town. They had all, in Athens, they had all those idols to all those gods. And Paul begins to preach that sermon to them in Acts 17. He gives them a reminder. Verse 27, that they, mankind, should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Now, when he says feel there, it doesn't mean your feelings. It means searching out for God. That's what it means. For those who, what? Seek him out. Yet he is what? Actually not far from each one of us. God is a book away, is a teaching away, is an understanding of the truth away for you. God is there, like that father of the prodigal son who's there waiting every day for the prodigal son to come home, Luke 15. God is there waiting and desirous that we return to him. God is not far from any of us. If we will but seek him out, to seek out his forgiveness, to seek out his son's blood, he can wash us, cleanse us, make us whole if we but seek him in our whole heart. In seeking the Lord with our whole heart, there is peace. Some of us deal with times in our lives, maybe now, that we feel restless, that we feel anxious, that we feel concerned. Concerned about life, concerned about the end, concerned about our family, concerned about tomorrow. In the Lord there is peace. In seeking him out, we can find that comfort that we so much desire. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 15, the text tells us, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath of Asa and of his reign to return to God, to make a covenant with God. They rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with all their desires. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. That's a powerful thought right there, to find rest in God. But what was the thing that God demanded of them? Well, it's a twofold thing, right? To seek God with our whole heart, to desire Him with our whole heart. We cannot be divided. We can't try to live in two worlds, in the world of God and in the world of sin. We've got to make a choice. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus warns us, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money or worldly goods or worldly things, or worldly lust. I'm amazed at the people sometimes I hear talking about their relationship with God and how they know that they're going to be okay in the end. And then the next couple of words, they're cussing or they're talking about immoral things. And I'm like, what's going on here? You can't do that. God demands a choice on our part. We must serve Him with our whole heart. Not half. Not 50%, not 75%, not 90%, not even 99%. God demands 99 plus 1. 100%. We got to give Him everything, our all. We try to sit on the fence. And I know how tempting it is. Satan's advertisements, his ads inundate us every day we live. He's there constantly pulling and tugging at us. Look over here, look over here. God says, refocus. Put your focus on me. Seek me with your whole heart, and I will be found by you. What a wonderful promise that when we seek God with our whole heart, He is near to all of us. Another important lesson is that when we think about our relationship with God, our relationship with the world, when we fall short, no one else is to blame for our lack of faithfulness. Though it's really easy for us to look at others, to blame other people, the truth is we're to blame. And the beginning of repentance, the step before repentance, is admitting it's a me problem and not a you problem. If you go back in the text in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, after Asa had went to the Syrian people for help, instead of going to God, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, verse 7, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him. You have done foolishly in this. For from now on, you will have wars." He had turned to the Syrians. You know, this is a problem of us as human beings. When things happen, when difficulties come on us, where is God on the list? When do I call on Him? Well, you know, if it's a health issue, I really need to talk to my doctor first. I need to check in with the people who have the knowledge to deal with this. I need to seek out information online, or I need to seek out information from a friend or help or comfort from someone else. And we go down the list and we're checking out all these other boxes, and God's down here at the bottom. And when I have nowhere else to turn, I'll turn to God and I'll pray to Him, and maybe He can help me. When there's no other option. There's a problem with that list, isn't it? God must be and should be the first one we turn to. Far too often, He's the last. And that was the problem of King Asa. But that's not even the worst problem of King Asa. Go on and read verse 10. So he's got one sin, and this happens, right? Where we sin one way, and that sin, because we did that, we're going to do another sin to try to cover that one up, or because we felt pushed or compelled into this other sin. And so we just start piling up our sins one on top of another. Verse 10 tells us, then Asa was angry. He's angry with himself. Is that what it says? He was angry with the seer and put him in stocks in the prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Wow. I'm talking about misplaced anger. You know, it's like the spouse who's been at work and had a difficult day. They've been on you at work. It's been a difficult day with your clients or with your boss or your coworkers, or you just, something didn't work the way it was, and you're on your way home and you're stewing on it, and you get home and you come in and you slam the door and you throw the coat on the coat rack or put your keys down. You go in. Your kids are there, and you start fussing at them. Your wife, you're mad and angry at her. They didn't do a thing to you. Yet you brought all that home with you, and then you threw it off on them. Or you do something that you shouldn't have done, and you begin to blame others because they put you in that situation. They made me do it. And you think about Genesis chapter 4, and there's a warning here that I think we need to hear, which is when Cain had offered his sacrifice and God hadn't accepted it because he hadn't offered it in the proper way, God said to him, he said, why are you angry? Verse 6, why has your face fallen? You know, anger is not the proper emotional reaction to that situation, is it? But sometimes we turn to anger because it covers up the harder emotion, which is guilt, which is remorse. He says, why is your face fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. You must rule over it. There's an idea or concept I want us to think about. Resentment is a dangerous drug. And it's a drug that's far too often we want to take a high on. Resentment allows us to push off our guilt onto someone else. It's their fault. They're the reason I'm not the way I should be. They're the reason I don't have what I want. They're the reason I'm not doing what I should. They're the reason I'm not going to worship anymore. They're the reason I'm not in Bible class. They're the reason I'm not doing the other things that the church does. They're pushing me away. Resentment will lead to a cold, stony heart. When you look at the life of Asa, I think this is ever present with him. When you think about how things ended so sadly, one can ignore God's call only for a short time before time runs out. There's only so many sand pebbles inside of that glass. One day that last pebble of sand will run out. An opportunity will run out with it. You go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. At the end of Asa's life, this is noted about him, this very sad note. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but did what? But sought the help from physicians. Think about the opportunities in Asa's life to repent. The number of times God tried to reach out to him and to say, you need to make change in your life. And he continued to refuse each and every one of them. One final verse here in Acts 17 and verse 30. Here's a warning for us that we would do well to hear. As Paul again is speaking to those on Mars Hill, he says to them in verse 30, the times of ignorance of God, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. As time ticks by, opportunities go out the window for us. We only have so long, and then time is up. You think about your opportunities. How many more will you have? I don't know. How many more will I have? I don't know. I know I have right now to begin to make changes in my life. If there are necessary changes that need to go on, that's what we must take care of. Answer the call of God to repentance and to salvation. You can change. I can change where necessary. But it begins by turning to Him and then walking with Him. This morning, as we're here and we have opportunity, we want to extend to you a hand. Extend to you an opportunity, an invitation to respond to the gospel. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to become one, we'd love to help you do that. Begin that journey, that walk with Christ, that walk with the Lord this very day. If you're ready to be baptized into Him, that's what we're here to do. The water's ready. We're ready. Let's take care of it. If you're a child of God who has, like Asa, things have just fizzled out in your life. You're not what you should be. You're not where you want to be, where God wants you to be. Now is the time to make change. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow will never get here. I have now. If you have a need, please, as we take out our songbooks, come.